We're in our series entitled God in It. This will be the last message in that series. I'm hoping that today will actually help me to kind of transition into another series. But Matthew chapter 6, verse number 10 says this. It'll be an anchor for us this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We want God in it, amen? And this is a passage that is from the Lord's Prayer. It is where Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and he's teaching us how to invite God to be in it. We want God in it. We want God in our marriage. We want God in our family. We want God in our business endeavors. We want God in our community. We want God in our church. We want God in this worship service this morning. Amen? And so, Lord, we just lift our hands before you. And we say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God be in us. Let your will be done through us in Jesus' name. This church said, amen and amen. This morning, I need to teach it a little bit before I preach it. And so I'm going to start off here maneuvering just a little bit slowly through the Word of God. And then we're going to arrive at a place where I'm very excited about the encouragement that I get to give you through the Word of God. You know, I was thinking about how that for the Christian, this life is as close to hell as you will ever be. If you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you will never be any closer to hell than you are right now. At the same time, for the non-Christian, this life is as close to heaven as you will ever be. And so it's very important what we do with the here and the now. And it is very important that we allow God to be in it now so that he can be in it for all of eternity, for us and in our life. See, here's the thing. Ultimately, everything that we know will end. And when everything we know comes to an end, the kingdom of heaven is going to come down. And that kingdom, it will replace everything on earth as we know it. It will replace every culture. It will replace every society. And the kingdom of heaven, it has a king. And somebody help me with his name. His name is Jesus. And Revelation chapter 19 says that in his glorified form, he has eyes like fire, that out of his mouth proceeds a sword, that he wears a vesture dipped in blood, that when he chooses to go for a ride, he steps on a white steed, and there are 10,000 upon 10,000 of the host of heaven that would be round about him, and that upon his thigh there is a name that identifies him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we are a part of a kingdom, and our kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus, and he is already king. But one of the things that scripture teaches us is that we are in this experience of his kingship being further revealed. And so in many ways we live in this point of tension, because we are living between two times. We are living between the time when Christ's kingdom has already begun on earth through his victories on earth, and at the same time, we're still waiting for the full manifestation of his kingdom because we're not yet in our glorified state. And so while we're in this tense place, what I learned is that many people are really classified in one of two categories. Now, there's more categories than two, but there's two categories that we can lean into for just a moment this morning. There are people who are inviting God's kingdom to come down through their prayer, their actions, and their faith. We want to be one of those people that we are inviting Christ's kingdom to come down, that it would be made manifest in earth as it is in heaven through our prayers, through our actions, and through our faith. At the same time, there's another category of people that are trying to pull culture up. And so their whole focus is that culture can be brought up through social activities and through good deeds and through philosophies. And so one great Bible teacher, he concludes the phraseology in this way, that there are culture up people and there are kingdom down people. And what I've discovered is that there are many people who want to do good, but they get confused between pulling culture up and bringing Christ's kingdom down. I'm going to say it again. There's a lot of good people, and they have good ideas, and they have good intentions, and they many times even mean the best, but they get confused between whether they're supposed to be pulling culture up with social activities and good deeds and the philosophies of man, or whether they're supposed to be bringing the kingdom of heaven down through their prayer, through their action, and through their faith. And so when you start thinking about culture up people, what happens with them is that they see that if they can just get their political ideology established, if they can just get their artistic and their social ideas established, then the world is going to be a better place. And anything that doesn't line up with that governmentally or spiritually, they look at it as a less than thing and they don't want anything to do with it and can even be very judgmental towards it. But when you step into a kingdom down mentality, you recognize that it's not just about trying to pull everybody else up, but it's about inviting Jesus Christ to come down, and that if Jesus Christ and his kingdom can be made manifest, then ultimately that can begin to change everything. But what we're dealing with as a society and as a culture, or what I would maybe refer to as like culture wars, I've even heard other people use that phraseology. I think it fits, where that we're in this division because we are dealing with two visions. There are some folks that just feel like, well, if we can just make culture better, then that's ultimately going to be the vision that is going to win. But then there's this other mentality that the only thing that's going to truly change and reshape culture is Jesus Christ and a biblical worldview, that that's the only thing that could ever truly change it. And so there's this tension of culture up people that says, well, if God exists, then he will fulfill my vision for the earth. But then there's kingdom down people that say, no, God does exist and he sees the world differently, and our job is to make it line up with what he sees for it. So it's not just about having a vision, it's about having prophetic unction from the word of God in regards to a vision. Of understanding not just what you think would be a good idea, but understanding about what God says his idea is. And then beginning to shape our lives and shape our strategies and shape our ambitions to line up with what it would look like if God was really in it. Now I dare you just to look at somebody and tell them, I want God in it. There's a war. It's a spiritual war, and it's intense. And if you've spent much time in Scripture and you've ever kind of flipped over to the end, there's this book called Revelation. And the book of Revelation, it is filled with some of the most intense stages that the world will ever know in regards to this war, this spiritual battle. And there'll be an antichrist, and he'll be operating in the spirit of darkness, and he will war against the Christ who would be bringing his power through the Holy Spirit. And so this war between darkness and light, and the book of Revelation details it out for us. And you see, even as you move through the book of Revelation, like that war, it gets more and more intense. And if you read it without the proper perspective, like you can start to get a little agitated in your spirit. You can start to feel a little bit anxious of like, man, this sounds like some really bad stuff. This sounds like some things that's really going to shake everything up, and I'm not sure I want to be around when this kind of stuff starts to unfold. But yet the book of Revelation starts with, in chapter 1, verse 3, a really strange phrase and statement when you put it in the consideration of the whole context of that book. It says this: blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. I want every single person to get that, and I want you just to say it out loud with me, ready, begin. And even at home, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So here you are, you're reading about plagues, and you're reading about bowls of wrath being poured out, and you're reading about the rise of an antichrist, and you're reading about a beast from the land and a beast from the sea, and you're thinking, the first unction is, I don't know that I feel real blessed reading through this. But yet the thing starts with this unction from heaven that says, you're blessed if you read this. You're blessed if you hear this. How could that be? Because throughout it, we learn it's got God in it. And it's all about perspective. Corey Ten Boom, she used to use this analogy that if you were to see a loom from underneath, it looks like a mess. But if you are to see it from above, it looks beautiful. And her idea on that was that we get stuck sometimes seeing things from underneath and it looks like a mess, but we forget that Jesus, God, heaven sees it from above and it looks different from above than it looks underneath. And so I grew up in a home where there were, I had six aunts and I had a granny that was kind of the matriarch of the family, and she was always sewing, she was always quilting. Often she would be working in some form of hand stitch or maybe even embroidery. And I would watch as my grandma was working on that. Matter of fact, if they could show just a picture of what embroidery, like that doesn't look real beautiful. That looks like an absolute mess. It's got like this thread over here, and then it drags this thread over there, and then it's going from here to there, and it's just not real pretty. But if you flip the thing over, So can you go back to the other picture for a moment? Now flip it over. Now go back to the other picture, and now flip it over. I wonder, what does your life feel like most days? Come on, show the other picture for a minute. Does anybody feel like that's what your life looks like? Like when you're playing Uber for a bunch of basketball-playing soccer kids, and you're running from this place to that place, and you've got this responsibility, and you've got that responsibility, and you've got this construction project, and you've got this thing going on, and you've got, and this phone is ringing, and that text is dinging, and these three emails have come in, and somebody's got to be replied to them. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning, but I came just to preach to you for a minute that I get it, that this is what it looks like. And when you start reading about plagues and things of wrath and stuff in the book of Revelation, it kind of looks like that. But if we could go to the other one for a moment, that's what God sees. And God's not stressing out about what's going on underneath, because he has got a view from above. And that's why you are blessed when you read the book of Revelation, because no longer are you seeing it from beneath. You are now seeing it from above. And that changes everything. In fact, when John got the revelation, he was invited in chapter 4 of that book to come up into heaven. What was God saying? I'm going to show you what it looks like from the vantage point of the throne, and that everything is underneath the throne, and that everything is under the feet of Jesus Christ. And I just came to encourage somebody this morning, stop looking at it from beneath and start looking at it from above, because God is the author and God is the finisher, and he is the Alpha and he is the Omega, and he is the first and he is the last, and there's never been anything that caught him by surprise. And for every plot of the enemy, he's already got a point. I don't know who, like, I get it. Like, your life, when you're looking at the doctor's report from underneath, man, it'll freak you out. But when you see the view from above, when you're looking at some of the things that you're going through from underneath, like, it leads to a lot of anxiety and it leads to a lot of turmoil in your soul. But when you see it from above, in fact, the book of Revelation, it centers upon one central piece of furniture, and it's a throne. And the word throne is used 45 times in the book of Revelation. Two-thirds of all the times in Scripture that the word throne is used is actually in the New Testament, and many of those are in the book of Revelation. And what we learn is that that throne belongs to Jesus, and that everything proceeds from the throne. And what you need to know is that Satan has wanted that throne from day one. Day one. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God was on the throne, and that there was this angel named Lucifer, and he was in charge of worship. And Lucifer had instruments in his body. But Scripture also teaches us that he had stones on his body. And when he would start to lead worship in heaven, it would come out of all of these instruments. And evidently angelic choirs would join in. And then God, whose presence is likened unto light, would strike those stones in Lucifer's body, and it would put rainbows all through heaven. That's what Scripture implies. Intriguing, don't you think? Yeah. Lucifer then comes running at the throne because he's not happy to just be lit up. He's not happy to just facilitate worship. He wants the worship for himself. He wants everybody to talk about how wonderful he is, about how glorious he is, about how beautiful he is. And so he provokes evidently about one third of the angels of heaven to lead a revolt against the throne. And he's cast down. He loses. In fact, the Bible says, according to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, that he fell like lightning from the throne room of heaven. It wasn't even difficult for God. He just said, out of here. And Satan fell. And you don't hear anything about Satan. You don't hear anything because Lucifer became Satan. When he fell, when he was corrupted, he becomes Satan. Satan means accuser. And now that he's on earth, the reason he becomes the accuser is because according to the book of Job, he likes to try to get back around the throne, and he likes to start make accusations about the people who are created in God's image. In fact, you don't even see the enemy show up until God makes a man. And then he starts sticking his nose where it don't belong because that man has authority, that man has dominion. And so that Satan takes on the form of a serpent, something that was under the dominion of man, crawls into a garden and starts having a conversation so that man will give that authority of the earth to him. And Satan thought he was winning because he prevailed against Adam in the garden. But God had a plan. Because before the foundations of the world, God had already said, I will slay my son. The Lamb of God will be slain. I will give my son to get back everything that man will lose. And so God gave his son. And when God was giving his son, he was shedding blood that would take away the wrath that was intended for sin. And he would put that wrath upon his own son. And with that blood, the Bible says that Jesus was taking back the keys to death and to hell and the grave. And he was taking it back and he was saying, I am going to reestablish my kingship on earth. And there is nothing that hell can do about it. In fact, anything that comes out of the gates of hell will not prevail against me, because I'm going to find believers and I'm going to build this thing on earth called a church, and I'm going to establish my kingdom in and through that church, and there's not going to be anything that hell can do with that church that has the revelation that I, Jesus Christ is king. Just look over at somebody and tell them, I want God in it. You want to know why the enemy is so infatuated with a rainbow? Because it's what he lost in heaven. In fact, go through the book of the Old Testament. See, anytime that God put on a coat of many colors on somebody, and watch what the enemy did to him. Over and over again. He hates anything that reminds him of what he lost. And so what you need to understand is that the enemy is trying to create an earth that makes him think he's got the throne. He's trying to create a space on this planet that makes him think he is winning, when in reality, we serve a king who says, just flip over to the back of the book and you're going to discover that there is no culture that will ever prevail against my kingdom. In fact, I will bring my kingdom down once and for all, and I will fully establish it upon every culture and every society. Just look at somebody and tell them, I've read the back of the book. See, that's why it's a blessing. Because you don't get tore up about what you see happening in the streets, and you don't get tore up about mob mentalities, and you don't get tore up about all this stuff that seems to be happening in the earth around you, because you're not looking at it from the mess of this thread here and that thread there and this big conglomeration. You get to flip it over and you get to see it from above and realize, wait a second, God is up to something. And God may be in this more than I even gave him credit for at the start. So many of you guys that watch football, you have this understanding. And ladies, I'm going to bring you into this for just a moment, because you need to get this. That there is the possibility, there is the possibility in the game of football for there to be a challenge flag thrown. And see, she knows. She's a lady and she knows. How many of you ladies are with me? Challenge flag. Some of y'all got boys that play and you're with. All right, so here's the deal. So there's a play that is taking place on the field. You with me? All right, and then the coach on the sideline, he sees that play. He's like, no, that referee made a call that ain't right. And he said, that thing needs further review. And so what he does is he takes his flag, his challenge flag, and he throws it and he challenges them, take another look at it. Take another look. And when you take another look, you're going to discover that really was a touchdown. That really wasn't a fumble, that he didn't really step out of bounds. If you take another look, upon further review, you will discover something happened that you didn't see the first time. And I just feel like that the Holy Spirit is wanting some of us to throw a challenge flag onto the play of our life, because you've been looking at it like you were losing. You've been looking at it from a perspective of, I'm never going to be able to get out of this situation. I'm never going to be able to survive what's transpiring around me. Things are getting worse and worse, and I feel like I just don't even know if I want to live anymore, and you're exhausted and you're fatigued. There needs to be a challenge play thrown on the field of your life, and you need to let the Holy Spirit put that thing under review. And when you look at it again, what you're going to discover is everything that the enemy meant for evil, God meant it for your good. For all things work together to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I came to help somebody this morning. I need somebody at home to say amen. You got to put that thing under further review. And when you put it under further for you, sometimes there's a vantage point. That's what makes the review work. It's because when the ref was standing here, it did look like a fumble. But when they gave him a different angle and a different vantage point, it became clear that wasn't a fumble. And so what heaven helps you with is a view from above. Heaven helps you with a different vantage point. I love how that scripture tells us the story of Simon Peter and how that things were unfolding for Simon Peter in regards to the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was going to the cross, like Simon Peter's like, yeah, I don't really know what's up with all that. I've been following this Joker for 3.5 years. He's been saying some crazy stuff, but I didn't see it unfold like this at all. And so this little girl walks up to him, little slave girl, and she's like, I thought you hung out with him. He's like, I never met the guy, never known him, never seen him. And Simon Peter denies that he even knows Jesus Christ when there's a cross involved and a crucifixion and a lamb being led to slaughter. I don't even know him. But somewhere around 3 days later, there's some people that have been to the tomb. Some ladies, in fact. And they're spreading the word upon further review. I felt so much better about preaching it than y'all are getting it. I don't know. I feel upon further review, there has been a challenge flag thrown from heaven, and this does not look like we thought it was going to look. In fact, hey, somebody go tell Simon Peter he might want to come on back down here. And so the Bible literally says that Simon Peter came and he went to the tomb and he stooped down and he looked in the tomb and he saw that Jesus was not there. The grave clothes were off of him. They were folded up and they were laying there inside that tomb. And the Bible literally says in the book of Luke that Simon Peter turned around and he starts walking away and he's headed back home and he is utterly astonished and he begins to marvel at what in the world is happening. You ever had a moment where upon further review, it didn't look on Sunday like it looked on Friday? You ever had a moment where that it seemed as though it was unfolding one way, but upon further review, it was unfolding an entirely different way? And I need somebody to understand that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now the same Spirit that dwells on the inside of you. And I get what it looks like on Friday, and I get you may have denied that you even knew him, and I get that you may have walked away and shook your head and said, I just don't understand this whole God thing. Jesus, I don't get you. But God is calling the prodigals to come home and to return to your senses for such a time as this and realize culture can no longer win in your life. You are not called to the ways of this world. You are called to experience God in it, the kingdom of heaven being made manifest in your life, and to get a view from above that what God has for you is far more than this world could ever give you. He is the God of the empty tomb. He is the God of the resurrection. And we talk, they're going to begin to play some music softly, and I'll land this thing to the best of my ability. But we talked last Sunday about how if you really want to experience the touch of the Holy Spirit, if you really want to experience the touch of God, one of the things you have to be willing to do is you have to humble yourself. You have to be willing to become little in your own sight. You have to be willing to make yourself small. And one of the things that we learn about John is that John was somewhere around the age of 80 at the time he got the revelation that is known as the Book of Revelation. He's somewhere around 80 years old at the time that he is pulled out of this earth and invited up to a heavenly perspective to get a view from above and begin to see things differently than what he was experiencing. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. John was left for dead. John was put in a place where that if the wild animals didn't get him, other prisoners were probably going to destroy his life. But in the midst of adversity and in the midst of difficulty, Scripture clearly says he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day, see, he remembered the Lord's day. He remembered what a Sunday was like, because he'd been in a tomb and he had seen Friday turn into Sunday. He knew what it was for it to look one way and it actually be an entirely different way. He knew what it was to have a need for further review. And Scripture doesn't give us the details, but I think we can envision John in a cave in an island called Patmos, and he's going through this horrible situation, and he's just like, God, I need you in it. I need you in it. I'm old, I'm tired, I'm fatigued, but I've seen you be God over and over again. I've seen you step in it time after time after time, and God, I was your beloved. I walked with you. I laid on your shoulder, and I wept with you when you wept, and I rejoiced with you when you rejoiced. I know what it is to have an earthly experience with you. And now, God, all of this. And the Lord says, come on up here, boy. Come on. It's Revelation chapter 4. If you never read it, it says, but God opened a door in heaven and said, come on up here. I'm going to show you what it looks like from my angle. And John said, you're blessed if you read this. Why? Because he got blessed when he wrote it. I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how difficult it is. I don't know how many challenges you've experienced. Man, what a world we're living in. Sometimes it's so surreal, isn't it? Well, stop looking at it from underneath. Start looking at it from above. The enemy has always wanted God's throne, and he's never been able to get it. But one of the things that Scripture teaches us is that not only is there a throne in heaven, and not only is there authority in earth, but that there's a throne in our hearts. In fact, Scripture says when we begin to praise Jesus, when we begin to praise God, when God's people praise him, that it enthrones him, and he inhabits the throne. So how about you start exalting God over your situation? If you want God in it, just start exalting God in spite of the circumstance. If you want God in it, start exalting him despite what it looks like from underneath. Because when you flip the thing over, there's something beautiful God's working up for you. It's his way. And he proves it over and over again from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. I'm going to ask just every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed. I just invite you, like if you're here and you say, I need God to flip the script. I need God to show me how he sees it. In church online today, and this is really resonating with you, and you're saying, I need God to show me what it looks like from a different angle, from a different vantage point. You know, right now, from underneath, you may look like someone that's struggling with an addiction. From underneath, you may look like somebody that's struggling with lust or rage or habitual sin, hurts and habits and hang-ups. But from above, God sees the potential for you to become a born-again new creature. For old things to pass away and everything to become new again. But right now, the decision you have to make is that you are going to exalt Jesus, his kingship, over your life and over every situation. And so as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, both in church online and in this auditorium, I'm going to challenge you, wherever you're at, to just throw a hand in the air if you would say, I need to experience Jesus as Savior. I need to experience Jesus as Lord. Maybe for somebody, this is a moment of rededication. Maybe this is where you're saying, okay, yeah, I've been settling for what the enemy was showing me about my life, and it's led to some wrong decisions. It's led to some bad decisions, but I know God's up to something in me right now. I feel the draw of the Holy Spirit. I feel the warmth of God's embrace. I feel the love of Jesus, and he's just letting me know I've got a different perspective. I've got a different view. But right now, bring yourself spiritually to the cross of Jesus Christ. Start pouring out sins, both known sins and hidden sins. Pour them out. Begin to repent. Scripture says there are times of refreshing on the other side of repentance. Some of you, it's been a long time since you had a good Holy Spirit cleansing where you just really stopped settling for a view from beneath, brought it under further review, and realized I can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. This old stuff, it's got to go. God, let grace flood this room. Let grace flood church online. Touch us with your spirit. Touch us with your presence. God, today we will exalt you.